Good morning. It's me again. I'm Adrienne. Where is my husband, Jeff? I have some news for you guys that I need to share. No, I'm not pregnant. I have news to share, and you, since you're already here and you can't leave, Jeff and I are teaching together today. You're like, oh, okay, I guess I can't. You can leave, but you're kind of stuck, really, because... Just kidding. No, Jeff and I are teaching together. Where is he? We are, this week and next week are the last weeks that we're going to be talking about emotionally healthy spirituality. So, and then we're going to start a new series. So this week, Jeff and I, well, actually both of the weeks we're going to be talking together, but we're going to be talking about relationships and conflict, and how to live together in a God-honoring and peaceful way. So peacemaking is one of the topics that we'll be talking about as well. But really, relationships, and how do they function in the kingdom of God? Now, obviously, that is a huge topic, and in 2 weeks, you will learn all that you need to know in order to have perfectly healthy, no, I'm kidding. You won't. This is, we're going to scratch the surface here and talk about what does it look like, though, for us as a growing community, a community that is seeking after Jesus together. How do we have healthy relationships with one another? So what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to look at what Jesus showed us about relationships. And without Jeff here, I'm gonna... Where are you? Turkey. Okay. So we're talking about relationships. And we are going to be looking at... My passage is... Matthew 20. Okay, Matthew 20. Carlton, would you mind putting Matthew 20 up for me? So I'm going to retell this passage in my own words, but first let's pray. Jesus, we look to you this morning. Jesus, thank you so much that though the world disappoints us, though we disappoint one another, and though we even disappoint ourselves, you never disappoint, Lord. You never disappoint. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come. I pray, just thank you for Central Vineyard. Thank you for all that you're doing in the hearts and lives of these people who you love. And God, we are a people who are trying to follow after you. Will you help us, Lord? Will you help us, God? We pray for emotional maturity. We pray that we would grow in you. We can't do it apart from your goodness and your spirit, Lord. And thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Matthew 20. So I'm a mom, and that's kind of why Jeff chose for me to have this passage. It's a, well, actually, we've got two mom passages, don't we, Jeff? Two mom passages. Jeff gets the second one. The first one is when two of Jesus' disciples, want to be really, really cool, and they come to Jesus and they try to vie for power from Jesus. So this is Jesus's mother, and we only know her as Mrs. Zebedee. Jeff and I have been calling her Mrs. Zebedee. That works, right? So the sons of Zebedee, their mom went to Jesus. Cheeky, right? But I can understand this, you know, as a mother, I was kind of trying to imagine, how I feel about my children and what I want for them. And I want nothing but the best for my kids. I don't know that I would be brave enough to go to Jesus and do what Mrs. Zebedee did, but I do get the urge, you know, I do understand the urge to kind of fight for your children. So I don't want to be too unkind to Mrs. Zebedee. She's just a human being like the rest of us. But so Mrs. Zebedee goes to Jesus and says, I want my two kids to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I want them to be at your, well, no, she just says, I want one of them. Will you just let one of my kids go and be at your side? One can sit at your right and the other at your left. So the one at the left is going to be a little less cool. So then Jesus, brazen, right? Mrs. Zebedee, man. She's, go mom. So, and Jesus says, well, are these sons of yours able to drink the cup that I drink? In other words, are they going to be able to suffer? Are they going to be able to experience all that I have experienced and accept it? And she says, sure, no problem. Can you drink the cup? And Jesus is like, you guys just don't know how hard it's going to get. It's going to get really, 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 really tough. So the passage ends with Jesus saying this. This is verse 27. Jesus says, it's not my place. I can't give that away. God the Father's going to decide. But Jesus tells us something really important in this passage. The other, and of course the other disciples were like, who are these guys? They are being so rude. And they're being really like upstarts. Is that the proper use of that word? Yeah. Upstart. So Jesus called them together. Extremely cheeky. So Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So why did we pick this passage? We chose this passage because Jesus says so much to us about our relationships in this passage. And what it looks like to actually love and to actually become like God. And the question that I've been thinking about with this passage is, do we want to be great? Do we want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? I think we do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to be great. We want to be great in the kingdom of God. But what does that look like? We so easily misunderstand what that looks like. If we want to be great, it means that we become the greatest servant. And we're going to tease out a little bit what that looks like in relationships with one another. But I first want to turn our attention to one other passage. And we're looking really at the nature of our God and the nature of his heart and how we become more like him so that then we can become great in the kingdom of heaven. So this is Philippians. Let's read Philippians real quick. Now, you notice what verse 5 says. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. That's easy, right? I mean, I'm just thinking about how difficult and how... This is not our nature to become like Christ, and this is why we have to remind ourselves of these things all the time. So Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So Jeff is going to come up and we're going to talk about how do we become great in the kingdom of God.
Mom part two. Thank you. You need to make room on the podium for me. So Adrian Tully called me out for not being in the room, but since we were both preaching, she said, Jeff, you need to be short in what you have to say. You need to be brief. So when I need to be brief, This is a total life hack. Drink lots of fluids. then you can't speak for very long, but it kind of took effect too quickly, and then I hear my wife is calling for me. I said, thanks, Adrian. So that's free, by the way. If you ever have to do public speaking engagement and only have 5 minutes, drink a gallon of water beforehand. You will not go over time. But this, the greatest among you is a servant. This is one of those passages that there's not really the possibility of too much theological debate. Like, what was Jesus saying? You know, a lot of people, what's great about taking really controversial or difficult parts of the Bible to understand is you can distract from the easy parts to understand and debate about that while you're still being a jerk. And that's what happens. So in this passage, like, it's very, Jesus says the greatest among you is a servant. Hey, don't look to status, don't look for prestige, don't care about titles, be a servant. No debate. I've yet to know of a single theological debate on what Jesus is telling us to do here. So this is what I like to call Jesus 101, but the living of it is like super difficult unless you're willing to just give your life over to Jesus totally, which is a really good thing to do. Now, there are three things that happen in the life of a Jesus person, a Jesus follower. First, you give your life to Jesus. You commit yourself to Jesus. And then Jesus introduces you to his friends, which you guys, the people of God, people who are following Jesus. Jesus said, yeah, you don't have the same politics. You don't have the same interests, these guys, but you're all my people. So hang out together, love one another, serve me together. So you commit to Jesus, you commit to his people. Now that is a big deal because people are really annoying. Everyone has something very annoying about them, some more than others, me included. Everyone here is someone's annoying person as well. You are annoying. Something about you annoys someone else. And, you know, I just tend to be more gifted in the annoyance thing. I can annoy a great diversity of people. But so you commit to Jesus. You commit to Jesus' people. And then the third part is you commit to Jesus' purpose and passions, or the cause of Christ, if you will. So you make this huge leap that I'm giving my life to you, Jesus, and I'm going to spend time with your people, and together we're going to be committed to your purposes. And that's a big deal. And Jesus really summarizes his purpose here, or at least the ethos of how we work out his purposes. We find out what Jesus wants us to do, but the how we do it is we're not trying to be the big person. We're not starting to be the most important person. We're servants. And so I want to take another mom story here. And this is Jesus turning the water into wine. All right, water into wine. And for those of you who are not wine drinkers, I have another great substitute metaphor that will really help you out here. So this is John, the beginning of John, chapter 2. And I forgot my reading glasses, and even after surgery, I'm doing the message, but we only have small print there. So it says this: 3 days later, there was a wedding in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. See, mom part two. Jesus and his disciples were guests also. When they started running low on wine at the wedding banquet, Jesus' mother told them, "They're just about out of wine." Jesus said, "That's none of our business, Mom. It's not your business, not my business. This isn't my time. Don't push me." That's an interesting interaction, right? "Come on, Mom." And then she went ahead anyway, telling the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it. Do whatever he tells you." 6 stone water pots were there, used by the Jews for ritual washing. Each held 20 to 30 gallons of water. And Jesus ordered the servants, "Fill the pots with water," and they filled them to the brim. So he tells the servants, "Fill these with water," and they filled them all the way up. Filled them to the brim means they probably spilled some on the way. "Now fill your pitchers and take them to the host of the party," Jesus said. And they did that. When the host tasted the water the water had actually become wine. But the servants knew what it was originally. He called to the groom and told him this. He said, "Everyone brings the nice wine out first and brings the cheap wine out later, after the guests have had their fill. But you have brought saved the best to last. What's going on here?" The act in Cana of Galilee at this wedding was the first sign, first powerful sign that Jesus performed in his public ministry. It was the first glimpse that the disciples had of the glorious power of Jesus. I love this story at so many other levels. First of all, we have Mary, Mother of God, Mother Mary, you know, Mary of Mary and Joseph fame. Mary gets her son. She has some insight into what Jesus is all about. She goes, "Come on here. The wedding is going to fail." Now, kids, imagine you're at a birthday party. It's your birthday party, and you order a cake, and you invite everyone in your class or all your buddies to this party. You have like 50 people come to your party. You tell them, "Hey, we're going to have pony rides and the best cake ever." All right? So you have this amazing cake at this amazing party, and the caterer comes to the party, and they bring out a little cake, and you're like, okay, well, they must have had several boxes of cake. So you begin to serve the cake, and everyone's enjoying it, and then you realize there is no more boxes of cake. And you're worried, I'm going to be so embarrassed. There's no more birthday cake here. What am I going to do? I mean, imagine inviting 50 people to your birthday party and running out of food. And even the pony dies at the party, too. That's even more. Would that be embarrassing or what? Do you think you would have a real popular... Sorry about the dead pony reference. I love ponies. So Jesus's mother is like, "Come on, Jesus, you can fix this. Come on." He goes, "Mom, has your mom ever asked you to do something when you weren't ready to do something? And give me your best, Mom." One, two, three, Mom. Oh, I've heard that. We're almost empty nesters here. I can't tell you how many moms I've heard. But Mother Mary ignores Jesus and does something that kind of jumpstarts Jesus' public ministry. And she preaches a sermon, and this is the best kind of sermon. It's short. In fact, you know, in the Gospels, other than Jesus and a little bit of John the Baptist, which these ones were much better in his sermons, there's two sermons preached in the Gospels. The first one is Mother Mary, who preaches, "Do what he says." And the second sermon is Mary, the mother of James, and Mary Magdalene preaching, "He is risen." So if anyone asks you who are the first three preachers in the Bible other than Jesus or the New Testament, you can say Mary, Mary, and Mary. So there is something about Mary here. So some dudes are intimidated about women preaching, and it's like Jesus apparently was really into it that he gave him the first preaching slots. All right? So Mother Mary. So Adrian said the greatest of you is a servant. And here we see Jesus addressing the servants. And her definition of their job description, her servanthood, is do whatever Jesus says. So, what a simple, what an easy job description to write. And what a difficult job description to live. So, my friends, whether you're in your workplace or whether you are at the first day of school or getting ready to get out of school or beginning summer, here, I need to hear that again.
Summer.
Yes. Oh, that's right. I feel the vibes of summer in our broken air conditioning at my house. But do what he says. So what if you had a big question like, "Oh man, I had this really horrible person at work. They've been backstabbing me. What do I do?" And I just said, "Do whatever Jesus says." It's like, well, Jesus never talked about working, what to do with annoying people at work. And actually, there is no Bible verse that says what to do about annoying people at work. But if you're reading Jesus stories, or my favorite thing to do is listen to them, I've been rocking out on the public domain version of Johnny Cash reading the New Testament. There's a link on our Facebook pages. And what I find, if I keep listening to the stories of Jesus, you develop this Jesus-y imagination. What happens is you begin to put Jesus in situations that he's not already in and just know what Jesus would do. For instance, Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Don't persecute them. And how many of us feel persecuted at school or work sometimes, or feel persecuted when we're looking for a job? I remember when I used to be applying for jobs, and this is back when they would have the courtesy of sending you a rejection letter. They'd always say, we'll call you back right away to tell you how you did. And then 5 weeks later, you get a letter. And I remember I was rooming with a couple dudes, and I used to put them on my wall, every rejection letter. And the guy approached, actually, Mark Tyndall, who preached here for a couple weeks, says, Jeff, I don't think this is really helpful for you to wallpaper your room with rejection letters. And I said, okay. So I just loved being really I would have my drama flakes in the morning and be melodramatic throughout the whole day. But the thing is, feeling kind of, I would be really upset when employers would say, we'll get back to you, and they wouldn't. So what's Jesus say in that? Bless those who persecute you. Pray for the person who interviewed you, who went back on their word to get back with you. Pray for your annoying co. Bless them. Say, God, withhold no good thing from this jerk and help me to love them. So God, while the Bible doesn't tell us how do you treat annoying coworkers or annoying classmates, the Bible tells us how to, Jesus teaches us how to treat people who treat us wrong. So the only way, if you're going to do whatever Jesus says, which is how we are servant of God, you've got to marinate in Jesus stories till you can start writing your own fan nonfiction. You know, Jesus continued, Jesus commanding his disciples. If you read the story enough, you'll be able to write your own stories and know what Jesus would do. You know, how would Jesus sacrifice himself? How would he love his enemies? How would Jesus, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Maybe I can pick up some Wendy's for someone. You know, you get to feel what Jesus-y stuff is. And something, Jesus often teaches that young people, like kids, you know, we have fourth and fifth graders in here today. That includes you guys. And yes, give me some fourth grader, fifth graders represent. Come on. All right. We had a bunch of people who were in their 40s who say, well, you know, I love it. A guy who was 81 just got his high school degree recently. So I figure if we have 40-something fourth and fifth graders, that's pretty cool too. Oh, I love it. What a diverse church. Do whatever Jesus says. And these servants, so let me tell you what these pots were. These pots of water were basically where people washed their hands after they went to the bathroom. Okay? Now, they didn't have running water, but they at least wanted to clean their hands off. And so this was like sewer water. And Jesus tells the servants, Mary, Mother Mary says, do what he says. And he tells them, bring these to them. So Jesus, notice how Jesus never touches the chamber pots here. Jesus doesn't even bother touching them. He goes, hey, can you take that and bring it to the master of the feast? And they probably had to think Jesus was a total anarchist or something, or Jesus, fight the power, you know. Jesus, but they bring it. They obey Jesus. The servants with their hands give this pitcher full of chamber pot juice to the master of the feast. He drinks it, and he's like, whoa, I've been to a ton of wine tastings before. I've never had something that is tasty as this. You know, it's like if you're going to have like Little Debbie snack cakes for your birthday cake, and then instead you get one of these Food Network cake competition cakes at your party. You know I'm talking about? Those cakes that you're like, I mean, I tried to make a TARDIS on a cake once because I saw like a full replica, and it just looked like this Van Gogh swirl of blue and yellow in it. But imagine that. So what I love about this is it says in the scriptures, said, but the servants knew what was going on. The servants knew the true story behind the story. And so this is what we get to do as servants. Is God asks us to do stuff that looks like total lame, menial work that maybe involves touching really stinky stuff. You know, the servant of God isn't asked to be this prestigious leader in who gets all this status because I am Christian of the year. The servant of God is asked to move poop water, and God somehow does something miraculously with our willing to get our hands dirty. So here's the blessing of being the servant. First of all, is Jesus shows what it's like to be his follower. He says, you know, I can do miraculous work through you. I don't even have to touch the stuff. I'll just tell you what to do. And we see this example, and Jesus talks about this later in the Gospels, that we get to do the stuff he does. And I'm just about ready. Oh, I love that direct. So, and the servants have insight. So you may do the rough words, but you get to know the secret of the kingdom of God. And the secret is this. Everyone gets to play, and children can lead adults, and servants can have insight into what God is doing when the master is clueless. So when Adrian was talking about relationships and the way to healthy relationship with God and others is to be a servant, is that is the end all be all. This is not a passage that people debate about. But it is the highest level of Jesus-y living you can have. It's that we get to do Jesus' stuff. We get to obey him, and we get to know the inside story that hopefully one day will be an every side story. Amen?
Is the pony alive?
The pony's alive.
Okay, and how's your bladder?
The cake is alive.
How's your bladder? Why don't you guys stand? Thank you, Lord. So Jesus asks us to live like servants to those that are very, very difficult to serve. And I think what's neat about what Jeff was saying was the menial task of filling those jars and being obedient to God was an area where the kingdom of God came. The kingdom of God showed up with the servants saying, this is ridiculous, but I will do this because Jesus asked me to do it. And I think what I want for us to talk and pray about right now this morning is, what is the small service? What is the small thing that the Lord is asking each one of us this morning? In order to obey and become a servant. I think the invitation to wait would be really good. Is it okay with you, Aaron, if we wait like maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and then we could start some worship? And I would really like to invite people, if you think that you're hearing a word from the Lord, come up and share it. Paul tells us that the reason that we have things like prophecy and words from the Lord is for the edification of the entire body of Christ. We hear words from the Holy Spirit, we see pictures, and we're like, what in the world? I don't think that's God. I'm just going to not listen to it. And sometimes we can train ourselves to not hear from God by doing that. But if you do think you might hear something from God and you take that risk, then it's almost like I've heard it compared to like a radio. You know how you're like, it's static and you're trying to tune it and you're trying to learn how to tune in to the Holy Spirit. So I encourage each of you, if you have a word from the Lord, come up and tell it to, is there another pastor here this morning? Tell it to Kathleen or grab me and I will, and we'll speak what the Holy Spirit gives. How does that sound? Let's quiet our hearts this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to just speak to us. Holy Spirit, thank you. Lord, I'm remembering Pentecost Sunday last week. You came and you gave beautiful words and there was ministry in the Spirit. And God, when we're talking about learning how to become servants, we can't do this stuff apart from your Spirit, Lord. Try harder doesn't work. When it comes to loving someone who just plain doesn't deserve it. So we ask for your Spirit to come. What is it, Lord, that you are asking of me, Lord, in order to obey you? Just come, Holy Spirit. I just want to say that we are, all of us, worthy of the love of God. We are worthy servants. In one passage in the Bible where the story's told, it says, the servants say, we are unworthy servants, and we only did our duty in response to this filling up the jars and it being turned to wine. We are only unworthy servants, and we've only done our duty, is what they say. But we are not unworthy. We're worthy because Jesus has called us. And I speak that over all of us. We are worthy because Jesus has deemed us worthy. And if this is the same every single Sunday, if you need prayer for anything, the reason we gather together, sometimes our lives are going really well, and then sometimes our lives are falling apart, and sometimes we're somewhere in between. And the reason that we have community is so that we can be a blessing to one another. So I urge you, if you are hurting in any way this morning, you don't have to come up forward. You can grab somebody who loves you. But you're welcome to come forward. Meet with God this morning. It's the reason that we gather.